If you have Bibles, and I pray you do, you want to open them up to John chapter 20. Find John chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 20. The title of the message today is The Savior, Why We Never Forget. I'm going to talk about death today. Talk about death because death is always knocking on the door. And on Friday, March 11, 2005, a guy named Brian Nichols, I want you to remember that name, Brian Nichols, okay, he commandeered a gun from a sheriff's deputy who was leading them into the Fulton County courtroom in Atlanta, Georgia. He killed the deputy, then he killed the judge, and then he killed the court reporter before escaping. More recently, and you can't have helped to have heard about this, is that something happened on Long Island and in a park where these MS-13 gang members killed four young men. Horrible massacre. They killed these four young men and left four grieving families. On a different note, closer to home here, okay, this church, and within this church, we lost beloved ones this year as well. We lost Dave's beloved Debbie. We lost Diana Wong this year. We lost Fred's brother, Randy, all kind of around the same time, okay? And if I forgot somebody, but when we think of death, the word death has finality to it, doesn't it? It's a scary thought. And when somebody dies, you know what? It leaves a dark valley for those who are left behind to walk through. It does. It brings grief. It can bring despair, depression, sense of hopelessness. I mentioned that Brian Nichols guy. What about the family members of those people that he killed that day in that courtroom? What about their feelings? What about the families of the four young men who were lured to this park on Long Island and that were literally... Forgive me, we're literally cut to pieces by a gang. What about their families? You know, and of course, I mentioned our loved ones from our church here, and you know what they feel. All of those families know those feelings, and so do the friends of Jesus. I'll tell you this: Jesus died Friday. Well, I mean, not literally this Friday, but we call it Good Friday. Jesus died on Friday. That's what we celebrate. And then in Scripture, the next day was going to be the Sabbath. And because it was a Sabbath, they had to get him down off the cross, and they had to do it quick, and they had to lay him in a borrowed tomb. And then they sealed the entrance with a big rock, put a big rock over it, okay? Because his life was finished. His time on earth was spent. If I can use these words, the party was over. But that's when Mary Magdalene, that's the woman that Jesus drove the demons out of when he was on earth, drove the seven demons out of her. That's when Mary Magdalene decided she was going to go to the tomb. And she didn't go alone. And in the text today, it's going to talk about just her. But she had some other women with her as well. I know that from the other Gospels writers, meaning Matthew and Luke were in John today, okay? Mary Magdalene got up early on Sunday morning and said, I'm going to go to the tomb. And I'm going to anoint his body with spices. I guess she and the other women felt it was necessary to do that to honor him. And I thought about that because I know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were the ones who received his body and put it in the tomb. And I know they put 75 pounds of spices in there with him. I said, I'm sure it was hurried, had to get it done quickly. But anyways, the ladies are going that morning because they want to honor Jesus with more spices. I want you to pick it up in John 20 with me, if you would, in verse 1. It says, early on the first day of the week, that'd be Sunday, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Verse 3 tells us, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Then verse 9 tells us, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Wow. You know what? I know that morning that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and I know she had other ladies with her. But in the text, she gets there first. I don't know if she was a quicker walker. I don't know if the other ladies had to stop and talk. I don't know. I just know she got there first. But when she got there, she's very confused. Okay? She's very confused, and she looks in, and all she can think in her mind is someone has taken our Lord's body. Someone's stolen the body. So she runs out. I know from other texts, she meets the ladies along the way and keeps running and tells them that the tomb's empty, and those ladies keep going on to the tomb, but she's heading back to tell Simon, Peter, and John. Okay, she's heading back to tell the disciples, particularly those two guys. And when she gets there and she shares this news with them, I want you to know that they don't believe her. Okay, I don't know that from the book of Luke in chapter 24 there. They didn't believe her, and their words seem like that text says nonsense. Nonsense. So the disciples are, somewhat bewildered as Mary's going on and on about the Lord's body being taken. Nonetheless, in our text here, I believe the other ladies may have come back as well. They decide we're going to go to the tomb. And the text says they took off running to the tomb. You know how when you really want to find out something and you make haste to get there? They're running because they really want to know, is his body really gone? I mean, let's think about it. The ladies came back and the stones rolled away. The soldiers aren't there. The body's gone. I mean, come on. Okay, this is a Roman detachment of soldiers that was guarding this body. But nonetheless, they're going to go with it. They race to the tomb to check it out for themselves. In the text here, John wins the race. I don't know if it's because Peter's bigger and he's out of shape, or I always picture what Peter looked like. But, John gets there first. And it says in the text here, he gets to the tomb and he just peers in. Okay? He just peers in and takes a little peek. And when he peers in, he sees the strips of linen and the head cloth lying on the tomb stone. But he doesn't see a body. And then Peter comes up behind him, finishing a close second, but he goes right into the tomb. There's no peering, there's no peeking. He just runs right into the tomb. So because he runs into the tomb, John then follows him into the tomb. And when he follows him into the tomb, all of a sudden, John recognizes the significance of the vacancy of Jesus' body. It hits John when he saw. It says he saw. it hits him, it's not a grave robbery. It's not a grave robbery. I mean, the grave clothes are laying on the stone shelf. There is no evidence of violence or any kind of crime here. They're lying there, but the grave clothes are empty. They lay there like an empty cocoon, still retaining the shape of Jesus' body. Now, it's not a grave robbery, and they know they're not at the wrong tomb. They're at the right tomb. This was very real at that moment. And you know what struck John? Jesus wasn't dead. Jesus wasn't dead. Verse 8 tells us that John saw, it says, and he believed. And he believed. Now I want you to know, and you know, I want to get all Greek-y on you, but there's about three C's in this text here, and they're different Greek words. This particular Greek word for saw means, and it's different than the other ones earlier in the text, means that he saw or he perceived with understanding. You know, he saw and he perceived with understanding. So he believed. What did he believe? He believed that Jesus was alive. Alive. Now, you and I, when we look at the empty tomb, we look at the empty tomb with the perspective of some odd 2,000 years past. We look at the empty tomb with knowledge, and we have history here, and we have tradition here. Okay, and we're looking 2,000 years removed from when it happened. But you have to understand something for Mary and for Peter and John. I mean, this just happened. We're looking back, and we have all this information. John believed. But then verse 9 tells us something. In the NIV, it's in parentheses. It says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They didn't connect the Old Testament Scripture with the idea that, well, of course, he had to rise. And I stress the word had to rise from the dead. They didn't understand. You know, the thing is they didn't get that point at that moment. Sometimes we don't either. Neither do we. Jesus had to rise. He had to rise from the dead. Had to. Yes, had to. So the question is, why? Why did he have to rise from the dead? Well, he had to rise from the dead because he had to break the bonds of death. He had to break the bonds of death. He had to break the bonds of death. Funerals were held for Brian Nichols' victims, just as funerals were held for all those four men in the Long Island field there that day. And we had funeral services for our loved ones in this church. I want you to know, those funerals are sad events. I mean, as a pastor, I've stood before grave openings where the human remains are in that casket that they've lowered into the ground. They're sad events because it marks the end of life. The act of death marks the end of life. How hollow would it be for me if the words I spoke at those funeral services, or the scriptures I read, or the prayers that I prayed, how hollow that would be if the Lord Jesus hadn't risen at all. The saddest funerals that I preside over are those of people who didn't believe in Jesus. Yet for those who believe, like John believed on that first Easter morning, yet for those who believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, those funeral services, though sad, remind us of the hope we have in Jesus. The hope. See, Jesus broke the bonds of death that resurrection morning. Because he rose, as believers, one day we can rise too. A guy named Robert Hughes tells of his father. His father was a coal miner in the northeastern hills of Pennsylvania. He talks about his father. He had the precarious job to check these mines for methane gas. And he would do that before the rest of the men entered the bowels of the mine each day. So each morning this man took his safety light and descended alone into the mine. He would check every tunnel and shaft to make sure that no deadly methane was present. If that safety lamp light started to flicker, he would run as fast as he could because an explosion could happen at any time and it would be due to the presence of that gas. But after checking the mine, he would walk up to the surface and all the miners would gather around him expectantly, waiting for him to announce, "It's okay. It's okay. You can now go down into the mine." That's what Christ has done for us. Coming up out of the depths of death, he has announced to all who are gathered in this life here on earth, "It's safe. It's okay. You can enter into death, into the darkness, into the unknown. It's safe because I've been there and I've checked it out." And then Jesus would say, "And I have overcome it. I have broken its chains and its stronghold for all who believe in me." That's what he would say. See, Jesus had to rise from the dead to break the bonds of death. He had to rise from the dead to break the bonds of death and to give us victory over death. One of my favorite pastors and authors and commentary writers is a guy named Warren Wiersbe. This is what he said. He said, "A dead Savior can't save anybody. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is as much part of the gospel message as the sacrificial death on the cross." And then he said, "The resurrection proves that Jesus Christ is what he claimed to be, the very Son of God." If Jesus wasn't bodily resurrected, listen to this, if he wasn't bodily resurrected, he wasn't God, he wasn't Savior, and Christianity is nothing more than a lie. If he wasn't bodily resurrected. But because Jesus did rise from the dead, you and I, as believers, have victory over death, over the final enemy. When he rose, the Bible says that if we're believers in him, that positionally we're already seated in the heavenlies. We'll be there someday. Ephesians 2:10. We're already positionally seated there if we're believers. Now, the empty tomb declares the hope that we have in Jesus. Hope we have in Jesus. Jesus' victory over the grave. Jesus' victory over the grave empowers the believer. Empowers us to face the uncertainties of life. And not only to face the uncertainties of life, but to face the uncertainties of life with confidence. I don't have a death wish, but I know if I drive off someplace today and I don't come back, I know where I'm going. I can face the uncertainties of life with confidence. And the biggest uncertainty, you know what the biggest uncertainty is? It's death. It's death. You ever hear that expression, there's no atheists in the foxhole? Okay? No, the biggest uncertainty is death. It creates a lot of fear. But if you know the outcome, you know what? If you know the outcome, it'll calm our fears. I don't want to die yet, but you know, I'm not on any death wish, but you know, I know where I'm going. It'll calm your fears. I want to let you in on a secret today. Actually, it's not really a secret anymore. Those who believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, we know how it all ends. We do. We know how the game ends. We do. You know how it ends? Then I know how the game ends. We win. We win. The resurrection of Jesus Christ takes the unknown out of death. The hope of the believer in Jesus Christ is that death is no longer that giant to fear. We don't have to fear that giant. We don't have to fear that death. See, Jesus rose from the dead so that we could have victory over death. Paul wrote about the theology about that in Romans to the church there in chapter 6, verse 5. He said, we were therefore buried with him, meaning Jesus, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live and have new life. And he was raised from the dead because of the glory of the Father. The Father raised him. And we too can have new life. Now, he had to rise from the dead to break the bonds of death and to give us victory over death. But he also rose from the dead to give us new life in the face of death. I want you to know, when Jesus came out of that tomb, all the people around Jesus were changed. They were changed because of the resurrection. There were a lot of tears and a lot of heartbreak. But then there was celebration. There was. A lot of tears, a lot of heartbreak, but then there was celebration. Verse 11 of chapter 20 says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept," I told you there was tears and crying, "she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at his foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Verse 15, he asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Verse 17, Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Then verse 18 says, "Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I've seen the Lord!' And she told them that he had said these things to her." She went from crying to go to the disciples to say, "I've seen the Lord!" She was still crying. They were tears of joy. Well, Peter and John and the other disciples in the meantime are, you know what they're doing? They're fearing for their lives. Okay? They are. Okay? the day is going on. I don't know if they didn't believe her, but they're fearing for their lives, and they're huddled in a locked room. And they too were affected by the resurrection. You look at verse 19. It says, on the evening of that first day, it's the same day, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Wow. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And it just says again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You know what? Mary got excited. "I've seen the Lord." And then when Jesus appeared to them, the disciples, it says, were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And trust me, that Greek "saw," they saw with understanding. He was standing right in front of them. I want you to know since then that thousands have believed. Make that millions have believed. You know why they've believed? They've believed because they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the past 2,000 plus years, I mean, entire governments and cultures have been changed because of the resurrection. Our whole Western civilization. What are we celebrating today? We're celebrating Easter. Many people are attending services and talking about Jesus today, the day he rose. Spiritually, because of the resurrection, you know what? Our sins are forgiven. But not only are our sins forgiven, our life is renewed. And the hope we have is permanent. Oh yeah, sins forgiven, our lives are changed, and our hope, it's permanent. It's permanent because our eternity is secured. We know where we're going. We win in the end. But you know what? We get a new life. When you believe in the resurrection, you get a new life. You get a new start. You get a new tomorrow. You can be a changed person. During World War I, there was a group of wounded men, and they were huddled together in a dugout. One of the men had been horribly wounded, and he knew he only had moments to live. He had a friend with him, one who had already seen a start to life. Well, it was a bad start to life. This guy had made wrong decisions. He'd already served time in prison. In fact, the police, he's at war, the police want him when he returns home. So the dying man pulled the wanted man down close to his face. He took his dog tags, his ID chain, and he pressed them into his buddy's hands, and he said, "Listen, Dominic, you've led a bad life. Everywhere you're wanted by the police, but there are no convictions against me. My name is clear. So here, take my dog tag, take my wallet, take my papers, my identity, my good name, my life, and quickly hand me your papers that I may carry all your crimes away with me in death." In death. Jesus took our sins, he took our past, he took our failures, he took all of our hurts. And you know what he did? He took them with himself in his death. He took our place on the cross. But on Sunday, he rose from the dead triumphantly. He rose from the dead triumphantly on that Sunday called Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And now you know what he's doing? He's making a life-changing offer to us. He says, I've taken your sins. My life was sacrificed for your old life. Now I want to give you a new life. Yeah, I've taken your sins. My life is sacrificed for your life. Now I want to give you a new life. You know what the question is? On Resurrection Sunday, will you accept the offer? Will you accept the offer? See, like John, it's not enough to just run to the tomb, to peer into the tomb, to enter the tomb, to see the evidence that Jesus is not in the tomb. All of that's not enough. You have to believe. You have to believe with understanding that he rose. He rose. The Apostle Paul said it this way to the church in Rome in chapter 10, verse 9. He said, if you declare or confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Wow. So if you declare or confess, part of that is you're declaring and confessing your sins as well, but declare and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, Paul says you will be saved. The only question today is whether you're here or watching this on a video, are you willing to believe? Are you willing to believe? Must you believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is it really important? Somebody's saying, silly question, Pastor. Well, I'm gonna let you know that the guy named George Barna did some research in the early 2000s, and he researched Christians, and 30% of the Christians didn't believe in the bodily resurrection. Can you really be a follower of Jesus Christ and not believe in a physical, bodily resurrection from the dead? I want to tell you something. The answer is no. No. Like Peter, like John, like Mary, and every other follower of Jesus, one must believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every one of us, spiritually speaking, has got to come to the tomb, we've got to look into the tomb, and we've got to believe that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And then, and only then, will you be saved. An interesting twist on the Brian Nichols story. I told you to remember that guy's name. It occurred on Saturday, March 12th, because remember, he escaped the courthouse. It occurred on Saturday, March 12th, when Ashley Smith, a single mother, returned to her suburban Atlanta apartment from a nearby convenience store. Nichols ambushed her at gunpoint. During the seven-hour ordeal, Ashley cooked him eggs and pancakes, shared her life story with him, read from Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and listened to him. Yes, listened to him, and she talked about God. At one point, Ashley looked into his face and told him he needed hope for his life. She looked in his face, you need hope for your life. Nichols responded, look at me. Look at my eyes. I'm already dead. Ashley countered, you are not dead. You are standing right in front of me. you want to die, you can. It's your choice. Fact is today, guess what? You're not dead either. You're not dead today, but one day you will be. You're not dead today, but one day you will be. And right now, you have a choice to make. You have a choice today. You can choose to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead or not. My hope today is that the people that Brian Nichols shot, my hope is that they believed. My hope is that the four young men who were killed in that field and on Long Island by that gang, my hope is that they believed. I take comfort today knowing that our beloved church members that I mentioned before, that they all believed. But God's desire today is that you believe. That you believe. God bless you. Have a great Resurrection Sunday.